Good morning.
What you doing? What you doing?
The scripture reading this morning will be taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Again, the 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And the scripture reads, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Church, say amen. Amen. Good to be back. It's good to see you. Good to see your faces. You know how you know when you can call a place home is when you look forward to coming back. And I think it's a good thing when a preacher goes away that he looks forward to coming back. When he gets to the point where he does not look forward to coming back, we got a problem. But I look forward to coming back, sometimes even cutting those trips short so I can get back home. And so I'm thankful that I've made it safely, and it's good to see you. And we had a good time hearing and taking in the lectures. It's always good for preachers to hear preaching. And when you get to them different climates, sometimes it messes with you a little bit, but we're adjusting. If you're visiting with us, we're thankful to have you. Appreciate your attendance and that you've come to drop in on us, and we hope you stay will be a comfortable one and a profitable one. We want to make sure that you profit from a study of the Word of God. Did you bring your Bibles this morning?
Amen.
If you have them, could you hold them up? Let me see the Bibles that we have. Now don't put them down yet. Don't put them down yet. Do you know what you have in your hand? I mean, do you really know? I mean, we recognize there are some answers. I know you'd give me the answers. Don't put them down yet. Some of y'all put them down too fast. You know, probably the first time this week someone had the Bible in the hand. Seeing this is the first day of the week, that might be right. But listen, what you have in your hand is a bestseller. Did you know that? You've got the bestseller in the world today. Over 25, you can put them down. Over 25 million copies of the Bible is sold every year worldwide. Well, that's something, isn't it? This Bible has been translated in over 2,000 languages and dialects. What we have in the Bible is more than just another book. What I had you lift up was not just another book. What I had you lift up was not a concoction of man. What I had you lift up was indeed the book of all books. It is a book that is comparable to all books. In other words, people take the Bible and they compare other books to the Bible. It is the book by which all other books must be compared. In fact, when people want you to know how important their book is, their book or whatever it might be, a book that has to do with their particular company or what have you, their magazine, when they want you to know how important it truly is, they'll call it a Bible. Do you realize they got the Bible of track and field? Track and field news is considered since 1948 the Bible of track and field. Now, when they say it's the Bible of, then that gives you an understanding of just how important they consider this thing to be. They compare it to the Bible. When somebody, you might go to a job and they might hand you a book and it's all their rules and regulations, and they might say, tell you, this is your Bible when it comes to this company. You read this, you understand this, you follow this, you allow this to guide you. So they want you to know just how important this truly is when they compare it to the Bible. You know, folks call their books a Bible. But there's truly only one book of all books. This morning, I want to talk about the book called the Bible. Do you know that there is something of various things, actually, that sets this book apart from any other book. And I want to understand, I want to take note of some of those things this morning. I want you to know there are some things that separates this book. This is not just any other book. One thing we notice right away is the name. The name separates this book from all other books, not simply because it's called the Bible. The word Bible simply means book. One definition given by Webster is that it is a collection or book of writing sacred to a religion, which simply means that if your book that you consider your faith and practice, and this book is tells about your particular faith and practice according to your religion, you then can call that a Bible. So a man could effectively go into a cave, and he can stay there for a while and claim that he had visions and dreams and all these things. He can emerge from that cave with a Bible. And he can then begin a whole religion based on this particular document called the Bible. So the Muslims have a Bible. So just by the word itself, we could not make a distinction. There is a Book of Mormon. They have a Bible. Catholics have a catechism. There are all kinds of books in addition to the Bible, which sometimes they actually take and consider those even before the Bible. The Baptists have a manual, and it documents their particular religion and some of their rules and regulations and things that they should and should not do. Their faith and practice is stipulated in that manual. Sometimes it agrees with some of the Bible. Sometimes it doesn't. But they consider this sacred. But the Bible name sets it apart. Do you realize that the Bible itself uses terms to describe it, which sets it apart from all other books? You might be able to call your book a Bible, but when you actually open the Bible itself, it'll tell you what it is. Note, first of all, that the Bible is the Word of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice verse number 13 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice verse number 13. How does it read? Read.
Because when ye receive the word of God.
Notice that. Paul said, for this cause thank we God for you without ceasing, because when ye received, what did you receive? The word of God. That's what they received. Now the Bible is actually calling itself the Word of God. My friend, there's a lot of books called the Bible, but there's a whole lot of books that can never be considered the Word of God. So every one of those books that they call the Bible, they might call it a Bible. And in that sense, you might not be able to distinguish which one is which. You can have misinterpretation, mistranslations, and all of these things can call themselves Bible. There are some Bibles that shouldn't even put that on the front cover, because they have so paraphrased and mistranslated the Bible that it hardly can really be the Bible. And you might pick it up and it might say NIV. And you might think that the NIV is a good translation of the Bible, but the NIV got a lot of error in that Bible. And so you can pick it up and not know that error is in there, and then you begin to read it, but you can be led astray with that book. If you pick up an NIV, you might be led to believe that we were born totally depraved, without any goodness whatsoever. You pick up that book and you might be led to believe that somehow the Holy Spirit got to get in and has to work inside of you and touch your heart and all this stuff. Why? Because you got to have some kind of experience with the Holy Spirit working in and on you in order for you to even get to the point where you can receive salvation. You see, you can't do it through hearing like the Word of God says. You're going to do when you get to the NIV, you're going to have to do some things like that. You're going to have to recognize that every baby is committed to a devil's hell, because they were born totally depraved and capable of any good when you mess with the NIV. But you might think that it's a good Bible. And some of them get worse than this version of the Bible. So we'll mistranslate, misinterpretate these Bibles, and folk will pick them up off the shelf without any idea of what they're doing. But see, when you pick up the true Word of God. That's exactly what it is. And it describes itself as that. It says it is the word of God. So when Paul looks at these Thessalonians, he says, for this cause thank we God without ceasing for our what? When ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as of men, as it is in truth, but what?
The word of God.
But as the word of God. The Thessalonians had sense enough to understand when Paul and those teachers came preaching forth the word of God, they recognized that this is something different. This is something distinctive. This is not man's wisdom. This does not come from man. They recognized that what they were hearing had to come from God. Now, it's interesting today that folk can't understand that now. They don't know when they've been the word of God. They can't make the distinction half of the time when it comes to the word of God. When you take the word of God to some folk today, when they can't prove their religion, they'll just simply say, well, man wrote it anyway. Wow. Man wrote this? Well, man is something else, isn't he? If man wrote this, I believe it was John Wesley who said there's only five particular categories. He says, either good men or angels wrote it. Did good men or angels write it? Well, good men or angels could not have written it. And there's a reason. Because if good men or angels wrote this Bible, they would cease to be good and they would have ceased to be angels. Do you know why? Because good men and angels would have been lying all throughout this book. You see, they kept on saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Now, why are you lying saying, thus saith the Lord, when you know it's your own concoction? You see, you can't pass this off as the Lord gave it to you if it's truly from you. So those good men or angels who kept on saying, it's thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. You know what? They had to lie throughout this book and say it was from God when actually it was from them. So they ceased to be good and ceased to be angels. I know bad men or devils didn't write it. Why? Look at all them commandments in there. Look at all those rules in there. What about all those regulations that are in there? What about their lifestyles that they condemned? And then that's leading them to a devil's hell. It doesn't end up good for good, bad men or devils. So why would they have written it and condemned themselves to eternal hell fire? Well, if good men and angels didn't write it, because they would have been lying if they had them, and bad men and devils didn't write it, there ain't many categories left there. You know of any? There's only one conclusion then. God. Right? And whatever category you put yourself in, I know you didn't write it. If you are an infidel, you didn't write it because unbelievers don't fare too well in this Bible. They condemn. Why would you condemn yourself? If I was an unbeliever and I wrote the Bible, I'm definitely going to keep myself right with God in my unbelief. Wouldn't condemn myself in unbelief. I know an atheist didn't write it because he's a fool. He didn't put himself in a very good light. I know sectarians didn't write it. I know that the denominationalists didn't write it because they forgot to put their church in here. So if you're going to write a Bible, definitely put your church in there. Why wouldn't you do that? And then have us showing you your church is not in the Bible. That makes no sense. I know the devil didn't write it himself. He couldn't have wrote it because there's nothing good in him. John 8:44, Jesus tells those Jews, ye have your father the devil, unless your father you would do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Why? For there is no truth in him. He could not, would not write a good book. Can't. Impossible. No good in it. So I know the devil didn't write it. And we could go on and on and on. I know members of the church didn't write it. Why? All this going to church? Gotta show up? Being faithful? Amen. Gotta check your attitudes at the door? No, I know a lot of us didn't write it. Give you money and all this kind of stuff. Man, we changed some stuff, wouldn't we? Certainly wouldn't be counting no wins and nights. We don't find that necessarily in scripture that way. But you know, if we meet in the churches coming together, then the principle is there. But you know what? We would have all that stuff in there. Why? So I know members of the church didn't write it either. That's only one conclusion for who wrote this Bible. And it's God. And when you look at this word of God, the word of God refers to the message that was spoken by these apostles. And when the Thessalonians heard it, they realized that it was not something that was coming from man. It was not of man's wisdom. This book had to come from God. God had to be the source of this book. In 1 Peter 1:23, Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, with living and abiding forever. All those who obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ were affected by the life-changing power of the word of God. My friends, listen. Go over, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. See, the Bible says it is the word of God. I mean, a whole lot of books can call themselves a Bible, but they can't claim the word of God. They can't claim that they're the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, notice what the Bible says.
For the word of God is quick
and powerful. That means it's living. And you know the word powerful is in our case. That's that word we get energy. It's energetic. It's quick and it's powerful. It's active. So he says the word of God is quick and it is powerful, active. What?
And sharper than any two-edged sword.
Wait. Sharper. Consider its penetrating power is greater than any two-edged sword. The word of God is living, active, and sharper. Its penetrating power sharper than any two-edged sword. Have you ever wondered why the word of God is considered living and powerful? Or active? Do you know why that is? I mean, it looks to us like it's just a book, right? So how can the word of God be said to be living and active? You know why? Because its author is living and powerful. And this concrete word that he has given actually carries out his will. So this living and active word, which has as its source a living and active God, actually does and goes wherever God commands it to and does exactly what God says. That's why the word of God is living and active. I'm just trying to give you something to help you to appreciate why it's living and active. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Go over to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. And when you get there, let's notice verse number 11, if you will. Come on, read.
So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth.
So shall my word, God says, be that goeth forth out of my mouth. What?
It shall not return unto me void.
It shall not return unto me void. What does the word of God do? It does the will of the one who gave it. That's what it does. That's why it's living. That's why it's active. Its source is living. Its source is powerful. And it does God's will. It goes wherever God wants it to go. It does and accomplishes whatever God wants it to accomplish. So therefore, it cannot be dead. So he says, so shall be the word which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not come back to me void, but it what?
It shall accomplish that which I please.
It shall accomplish that what I please. Let me tell you something. The word of God is accomplishing God's will. It can't be dead. It's got to be alive, and it's got to be active. Do you not know that one day you're going to stand before a living, powerful God and be judged? You know that, right? The Bible tells us that, right? Now, how do you think he's judging us, and how? What are the means by which he's going to judge us? Is it not this word, this living, an active word? So if you've got to stand before a living, powerful God, he's already giving us a living and powerful word by which he can judge us. Now, that word will accomplish exactly what God says. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 4, verse number 12. So go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Follow me back to Hebrews chapter 4 and read verse number 12 again.
And powerful.
Yes, sir.
Sharper than a two-edged sword.
Uh-huh. Now, watch its reach. Watch where the word of God can reach. Piercing even what?
Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit.
Now, it can reach into the innermost region of a person's being and judge the thoughts and intents or the attitude of the heart. My friends, what else can do that? You see, the reach. He even gets into what? The joints and the marrow. Things that are so closely associated together that it's able to even go in there and do a dissection, if you will, so that sometimes you and I are fooled, but the Word of God is not. You see, the Word of God can discriminate where you and I sometimes fail. You can actually think you are properly motivated, but the Word of God will tell you otherwise. See, he's writing this to Hebrew Christians. And what are they in danger of doing? They're in danger of actually falling away. But they don't realize it. These folks actually think they are properly motivated, that they are spiritually motivated in what they're doing. This is what they're believing. And so what he's telling them is that, look, the Word of God, this quick and powerful agent, is able to dissect down through your motivations, your intentions, and your desires, and tell you exactly what's going on. And what he finds when he gets there, he says, you are as unfaithful as ancient Israel. Now, there's no way they thought that. Wow. Jesus, I believe, did that in Revelation chapter 3. You remember when he said, I would that you were hot or cold? 15 through 17. But because you are neither hot nor cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you have said, we are rich, and we are increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Jesus said, you naked, blind, and miserable. My friends, they saw themselves one way. There are folks that actually see themselves doing the word of God, doing the will of God, and actually think they are properly motivated. And the word of God will show you otherwise. See, it's living. And it's active. It's powerful. It can dissect. And it can discern. You know, a person can believe that they are acting purely out of spiritual motives. But the word of God will prove otherwise and show them that they are actually carnal, worldly, fleshly, and soulish. You've heard people say, well, my conscience is clear. You heard that, haven't you? Yeah, your conscience might be clear, but your actions are wrong. You've cleared yourself by your own conscience. I know a man who thought that way. Didn't Saul of Tarsus think that way? In Acts 23:1, he says, brethren, I have lived in all good conscience, even unto this day. But I guarantee you, he was wrong. He may have had a clear conscience, but his conscience, my friends, was not trained properly by the word of God. And so he convinced himself that he was doing the right thing. In Acts 26:9, he says, I verily thought with myself I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before. When, Paul? When I was living in all good conscience unto this day. When I had a good conscience, I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. I actually persecuted Christians, and I liked it. I was good at what I did. I looked forward to catching them. I took great joy in that. I blasphemed. I did everything. You didn't want to see Paul coming at the time, Saul. But he says, I lived in all good conscience, but I was before a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, unbelief. And the faith of our Lord, which exceeded abundantly in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, God has actually saved me, and I was the chief of sinners. Now, here's a man that's now saying he was the chief of sinners, but at the time he was saying, I lived in all good conscience unto this day. There's some folk that'll tell you, my conscience is clear. Yeah, it's clear. Clearly wrong. And the word of God will let you know. Some say, as long as I'm sincere, you can be sincerely wrong. A whole lot of folk are sincere. But I know that in John 4:24, the Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must do it sincerely, or in spirit and in truth. Word of God will tell you. See, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and of marrow, is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My friends, when you look at the Word of God, the name separates it from these other books. No other book can claim the penetrating power of the Word of God. No other book can claim that it is truly the Word of God. But not only that, the Bible calls itself the oracles of God. In Acts 7:38, Stephen said the church in the wilderness received the lively oracles of God. And those living oracles is a message that was handed down from a divine being. In Romans 3:2, Paul says the Jews had been given the oracles of God. And that name indicates that it is a living message from a living God. That's what those living oracles mean. In fact, in John 6:63, Jesus will say it this way: it is the Spirit that quickened it. The flesh profited nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are living oracles because they bring to life. They give spiritual life. No other book can truthfully claim that it can give spiritual life. But those lively oracles can. In fact, notice what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice verse number 11. Come on, read it for us.
If any man speak,
notice this. If any man speak,
let him speak as the oracles of God.
Listen, let him speak as those divine utterances of God. Let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, let him speak it truthfully. Let him speak it honestly. Let him handle the word of God correctly. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of God. So he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. My friends, don't misuse it. Don't twist it. Don't pervert it. Don't change it. You speak as the oracles of God. Don't subtract from it. Don't add to it. Those ministers who speak it, whether privately or publicly, must present it in its purity. Do you agree with that? It's just right, isn't it? Now listen, there's a part two to that. I stand before you here. I have an obligation given me of God to present his truth as the oracles of God. This is not another book. You give me a book that you wrote and I can look at it, I can read it, I can paraphrase it, I can interpret it any way I want. You give us all your book and we'll all look at it, we'll all get something different from it. And we'll all come over and say, well, I like this part, and I like that part. Well, I didn't really care for that section, but I love this section. That meant this to me, and that meant, you can't do that with this book. I'm trying to do that with this book, but you can't do that with this book. This is not left up to you to decide. You know, well, I like this part, but I don't like that part. Well, I like the Old Testament, I don't like the New Testament. Well, I like what John wrote, but I don't really care for Paul's writing. Are you crazy? You can't do that with this book. We can do that with man's book, but not this book. So my job, God has placed on every minister that when you preach it as the oracles of God. And that means you present it in its purest form. Amen. Don't mess with it. Don't change it. Don't doctor it. Don't try to improve on it. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it. Don't put your stuff on it. Don't give me what you mean. Don't wake up talking about what somebody put on your heart. God touched me this morning, put this on my heart, and I'm coming here. No, you keep that foolishness out there. When you come in here, you present this. Truth of the word of God in its purity. And if you do that, my friends, then God will be well pleased. But listen, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You make sure you do it just the way God gave it to you and you present it in its purity. But that's what you should be doing. You should desire it in its purity. You know, it's one thing to put it on the preacher. Oh, man, you better make sure you preach the word of God. You know, you better make sure you get it right. You better make sure you ask for it right. Not everybody asked for it right. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Y'all got your Bibles? I had you hold them up, so some pages ought to be turning. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And notice when you get there, verse number 11, I believe. Give me verse 10. Come on, Rick.
Which said to the seers.
See not. Now listen to God's people. They said to the seers, see not, don't see. Come on.
And to the prophets, prophesy not.
They said to the prophets, don't prophesy. Prophesy not. Read.
Unto us right things.
Don't prophesy unto us right things. Can you believe that folk actually said this stuff? You know, sometimes our actions will suggest some things that we dare not say. You notice that? Sometimes we'll act a certain way, but we wouldn't dare actually say it aloud. We'll think it, but we wouldn't say it aloud. These folks, it's actually, here it is. They're saying, don't tell us right things. You ever had a person come to you and they have a question about something? They kind of have their mind made up as to the way they want this to go already. And they have a good idea that what they want is wrong. They just need somebody to validate it for them. And the preacher, boy, if the preacher puts his stamp of approval on it, I can just go ahead and go with it. Well, Brother Greg said, put my name all behind it. Brother Greg said, well, if Brother Greg wrong, you still wrong. But listen, here these folks were saying to the seers, don't see, to the prophets, don't prophesy, but prophesy unto us, don't prophesy to us right things, but do what?
Prophesy unto us smooth things.
Give us smooth things. Prophesy unto us smooth things. You know, tickle us. Tickle our ears. Make us feel good. Isn't there enough of that going on in the world today? Whole lot of smooth things coming out of the pulpits today. So they said, prophesy unto us smooth things. You know, if you go into a worship service every single Sunday and you come out feeling good every single Sunday, you know, there's something wrong somewhere. Sometimes preaching ought to prick your heart, shouldn't it? Amen. Sometimes preaching ought to move you to want to do better. It ought to make you think about your situation. Some folk walk in and sin and walk out feeling as good as they did when they came in here. How is that under gospel preaching? They said, prophesy unto us deceits. Sometimes folk would rather you lie to them. You know, this stuff is in the Bible, but it's not foreign to us. We've experienced these very things. Sometimes people will lie to folks and won't tell them the truth, and then you tell them the truth, and who they get mad at? Don't they end up getting upset with the one who told them the truth? Now all these folk know there's a problem with you. Won't say anything to you. They call themselves your friends. Won't say anything to you. Won't say it. Why? They don't want to upset you. They don't want to offend you. And they don't want to somehow maybe threaten the relationship. So they won't say anything. But there's a whole lot of stuff about you that's out of place. And then when that one person comes and tells you, have the nerve to just tell you the truth about yourself, guess who you end up upset with? Isn't that why sometimes your friends won't tell you what you need to hear? They won't tell you because they don't want to upset you and they know it's going to create a problem. But we good with those folks who don't tell us anything, who lie to us, who pacify us. Those are the folks we love. Well, Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I what? Tell you the truth. Paul told them the truth about themselves and they didn't want to hear it. They would have rather heard a lie. I'm all right and you all right. Is that what you want to hear? Well, the oracles of God. Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified. Not only do we have to speak it in its purity, you have to desire it in its purity. It's time for the church to say, hey, just give us the truth. Let me show you a man who had that attitude. Look at Acts chapter 10. Y'all still flipping with me? Acts chapter 10. Let me show you Cornelius' attitude. Look at verse number 33. Now Cornelius at this point was now rehearsing to Peter what happened, his situation, where the angels came to him and told him to send for this man named Peter, who was with Simon the Tanner, and he says, you know, send for him, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. And then, so when Peter finally comes to him, after God had sent him a vision, the men that came to him, now he's finally come, he's made it to Cornelius. Cornelius is telling him what happened, and look at what Cornelius says in verse number 33. We need a whole lot of Corneliuses today. Look at what he says.
Uh-huh. And thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God.
Now, wait. Listen to what Cornelius said. We are all here. Why'd you come here? Why'd you come here? Cornelius said, we're all here. Now, why are we here? Read.
Present before God.
We present before God. To hear all things
that I commanded thee of God.
Notice what he says. We hear to hear all things commanded thee by God. In other words, he told Peter, you tell us what God told you to tell us. What he said. Don't hold back anything. Tell us what God wants us to know. We hear, we ready, we want to hear it. Tell us what God told you. You know, Cornelius don't want Peter to sugarcoat anything. We done got to the point sometimes, even in the church, that we want to determine when a preacher is doing it in love. Well, Brother Disbick, I don't have a problem with you saying that just as long as you do it in love. No, I don't even know how to do that. I don't even know what to do when somebody tells me that. We're just preaching in love. What, am I too loud? You know, I don't know. You know, what should I do? Should I say it apologetically? I don't know. You know, in other words, we're just supposed to preach the truth and you're supposed to receive the truth. I don't think that man was concerned about how Peter was going to say it. I don't think he was concerned about what kind of passion Peter had when he said it. I think the man just simply said, we are here. Tell us what God told you to tell us. That's all we want. Amen. See, that man had the right condition of heart. You know that when you read the first part of this letter of chapter 10, because of the type of man he was, he had the right disposition of heart to receive the word of God. So when Peter gets there, it's no wonder he said, just tell us what God commands of thee. Whatever God told you, we ready to hear it. My friends, that's a whole different cry from those in Isaiah's day, right? That's a big difference from those in Paul's day too. Paul found some in 2 Timothy 4. He tells Tim, he says, the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. Sound, healthy teaching. And I'll tell you, one of the problems with the church today is that too many people get themselves in situations and then they want the word of God to change with their situation. It's not going to happen. Amen. And then when preachers have to preach on it, we get all choked up. They call it meddling preaching. When you start getting on subjects that meddles with people, the word of God is the word of God, but sometimes it just mess with people because they're in them situations. And so sometimes you consider it to be meddling. Listen, we just got to learn to receive the word of God because that's what you have. Remember I heard you hold these up? It is the oracles of God. But not only that, it is the scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And notice verse number 1 and verse number 2.
Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had...
Wait. Separated unto the what?
The gospel of God.
The gospel of God. We could have put a lot more titles on this, right? Okay. Word of truth, gospel of God. Okay, but Paul said he separated unto the gospel of God, but the connection is verse number 2. Read.
Which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Spirit.
There it is. Which he had promised before by his prophets
in the Holy
in the Holy Scriptures. Paul is making reference to the Old Testament Scriptures. And you know, Paul received a lot of flack for what he was preaching. What Paul was preaching, they didn't quite want to understand. They didn't want to deal with it. They didn't want to accept it. But you know what Paul was trying to tell them? You know, he says that this gospel of God that he talks about in chapter 1, in verse 1, then he says, you know what? It's been promised in the Holy Scripture. So what are you saying? To the Jews, what he's saying is, you know what I'm preaching? This gospel? It was actually prefigured, foreshadowed, and it was shown and promised through the very things that you depend on. You depend on the Old Testament Scriptures. You believe in the Old Testament Scriptures. You trust the Old Testament Scriptures. But the Old Testament Scriptures promise the gospel that I'm preaching. So why is it you don't want to accept the gospel when the Old Testament Scriptures that you do accept promised them? That's what Paul is saying. Paul speaks of Timothy having known the Holy Scriptures. From a child, he says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15. My friends, literally when he says the Holy Scriptures, he's saying the sacred writings. They were sacred. The Holy Scriptures. Man may write a good book. He may even call his book the Bible. But it's not the word of God. It is not the oracles of God, not the living oracles. And it is certainly not Holy Scripture. So just when you think they have a Bible, my friends, when you compare it and the Bible speaks of itself, the Bible sets a distinction about itself that cannot be compared to any other book. For no other book can claim what the Bible claims. Where did the time go? Wow. Well, let me say a couple things here and then we'll close. Its value sets it apart. This word of God is valuable to the lost. You see, by the word of God, the lost is begotten of God. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And James says that it is according to God's will. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1:18. Verse 21, he said, wherefore lay upon all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. My friends, there's a great deal of value in the word of God to the lost. The word of God, the Bible says, produces faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My friends, that's the point of the word of God. It is so valuable to all those who are lost, because the word of God can not only produce faith in you, but it can lead to the salvation of your soul. That's the benefit. But it's also of great benefit to the saved. It is the means by which we grow spiritually. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It is the means of building us up. Acts 20. And verse number 32. Are you there?
Yes.
Read for us.
And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace.
I commend you to God, he says, and to the word of his grace, which is what?
Able to build you up.
Able to build you up. You would notice in the verse that Paul first committed them to God, but then to his word. Trust in God is always essential for man, but it's got to be accompanied with his word. You see, if you say you trust in God and don't follow his word, my friend, something's wrong. To actually trust in God is to follow his word. This word of God has the ability to build us up and give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. It is the very means by which we are cleansed. In John 15 and verse number 3, Jesus says to his disciples, now ye are clean through what? The word which I have spoken unto you. Now listen for a moment quickly. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, if you will. Hebrews 9 and verse number 14. Jesus says to his disciples that you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. But we all know that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that actually cleanses us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. We have fellowship with God, and his blood, not only with God, but with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 9:14 says what about Jesus' blood?
How much more shall the blood of Christ,
who through the eternal spirit
offered himself
without spot to God. Read.
Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Now, Jesus said his word had cleansed them. We know that the blood is said to cleanse us. So how is that the case? It is the word of God that gets you to the blood. See, the word of God in conjunction with the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses. You take away the word of God, you tell me how you're going to get there. You take away the word of God, tell me how you're going to get to God. You take away the word of God, tell me how you're going to know what to do. You take away the word of God, tell me how God is going to speak to you. You take away the word of God, everything goes away. That's why it's living and active. That's why it's accomplishing God's will. That's why it judges us. It does everything the living God does. He does it through the instrumentality of his word. He cleanses us with it. He saves us with it. He builds us up with it. We are edified through it. How many times have you gone to the word of God and felt better? And felt encouraged? And felt uplifted? How many times have you had difficulties and you got the word of God and you felt comforted? Who do you thank for that? You don't say, I thank you, Bible. You say, I thank God. Why? Because he's working through this instrument called his word. And it's living, it's powerful, and it can do what nothing else on earth can do. You can write a book if you want to. But it has no comparison to what this book is capable of, because it's got a living, active, powerful God behind it as its source. My friends, the psalmist was saying in Psalm 119 and verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? He says, by taking heed thereto, to thy word. That's how he cleanses his way. It is the means by which we are sanctified. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is the means by which we avoid sin. Psalm 119 and verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If this book is truly all that it claims to be, then one day you and I will be responsible for how we dealt with its contents. If you're here today and you are not a member of the Church of Christ, you've never been saved in accordance with this book. I'm not talking about some of those other books. Man will save you with his books any kind of way. When man gets his book, you can be saved just by having an experience. When man gets a writing in a book, or he gets to misinterpreting one,